opened the song service with this, but we were planning on singing this, so we decided we'd do it anyway. If I walk in the pathway of duty, if I work until the close of the day, I shall see the great King in His beauty when I've gone the last mile of the way. When I've gone the last mile of the way, I will rest at the close of the day. And I know there are joys that await me when I've gone the last mile of the way. If for Christ I proclaim the glad story, if I seek for His sheep gone astray, I am sure He will show me His glory when I've gone the last mile of the way. When I've gone the last mile of the way, I will rest at the close of the day. And I know there are joys that await me when I've gone the last mile of the way. Here the dearest of ties we must sever, tears of sorrow are seen every day, but no sickness, no sighings forever when I've gone the last mile of the way. When I've gone the last mile of the way, I will rest at the close of the day. And I know there are joys that await me when I've gone the last mile of the way. And if here I have earnestly striven and have tried all His will to obey, 'twill enhance all the rapture of heaven when I've gone the last mile of the way. When I've gone the last mile of the way, I will rest at the close of the day. And I know there are joys that await me when I've gone the last mile of the way. And I know there are joys that await me when I've gone the last mile of the way.
Thank you, gentlemen. Now I'd like to ask each of you to give your careful and your prayerful attention to our brother Joel.
Yeah. Let's see how this looks. Maybe. Okay, hold on a second here. That's not too bad. Yeah, turn a couple of them off. leave one set on. I really happy to be here tonight. Last week, our pastor kind of let me off the hook and told me I wasn't preaching today. And then Friday afternoon, Chris informed me that I was preaching today. So I hurriedly put a few things together. Actually, yesterday I had no thoughts at all as to what to do. My mind was blank. I made it a matter of prayer. And this morning I woke up with a clear thought. So I would like to share a few slides with you and some thoughts. More so the thoughts. I first want to tell all of you that your brothers and sisters in Nigeria, before I get to this, they all send their greetings to you. I heard them pray for you. We had a pretty good trip, and there's a lot of things I'd like to tell you about, but I don't want to do it tonight. I do want to tell you that I believe that the Lord has established the work in Nigeria, and I believe there are those that will remain firm. Now I want to get to what I want to talk about tonight. Last Thursday evening, we had the group of people that were with me down in the bottom of the Grand Canyon. We had a devotional, and all of us got a chance to say something. And in the middle of our devotional, it was my son's turn. And he made a statement. He said, you know, all the stuff that we've been going through, this journey, it's like life. And this morning I woke up with this clear thought, you know, that it's true. And so I've kind of titled this A Call of the Canyon. How many of you here went down the Grand Canyon the last week? You know, when I considered this, the first thing I thought about is how did we even know that the place was there? Somewhere in our lives, by the way, this isn't an allegory, it's an analogy. And I just got the wrong word up there. My wife would be happy to know that I've increased my word power. I got it wrong. So what I really want to talk about is the spiritual side of life. But I'm going to use what a lot of us have been through this last week, and I'm going to share some of that with you. This is an analogy, spiritual analogy of life, what many of us went through. We had this call. How many of you heard about the Grand Canyon years ago? Probably most of us, you know. And I don't know when you first heard about it. I had to think about it, you know. I grew up in the state of Arizona. I always heard about it. I knew it was there. I heard about it in school, being one of the seven wonders of the world. I heard all kinds of things. The Grand Canyon is one of the most visited, or maybe the most visited national park in the United States. Millions of people show up, and only 1% actually go down in it. And so, you know, that thought, you know, how did you hear about it? When did it first hit you? I asked a few people in Nigeria if they said, where do you live? I said, Arizona. I go, you know the Grand Canyon? Nope, never heard of it. Well, let me tell you about the Grand Canyon. Most of us in the United States, we all heard about it somewhere, somehow. Some of you wanted to see it or cross it. What made you want to see it or cross it? Something you have heard. Something, somebody gave you this appeal to your senses, you know. Wouldn't you like to go on a trip across the Grand Canyon? Somewhere, and I don't know, it's probably different for all of us. Somehow you wanted to cross it. So really, the other part that I really am going to talk about is the call of God. What is it that, when did you hear about heaven? And what did you hear about it? Have you heard about it? What is it that makes you think you might want to go there to see it? And what do you think it's going to take to do it? Who told you? Where'd you first hear about it? Were you a little kid? Did your mom tell you in bedtime stories? Where did you hear about it? Maybe you were an adult and you started reading the Word of God, and other Christians, they mentioned the word heaven and you got to thinking about it. So I want to know who told you about it. Revelation tells me this in chapter 22. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, and they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him that heareth say, come. Let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. You know, I find if you were at our conference this last year, that there was an awakening in the body of Christ as to the need to be crying an invitation to all men. We have a knowledge, an idea, an understanding of the concept of eternal life. We have this idea. Most of us that have been to the Grand Canyon, we tell our friends about it. We want them to, you know, say, we're planning on making a trip next year. We would love if you could make it, if you could come with us. Why? Well, because we've been there, we've experienced it. Most of us haven't been to heaven yet. But we have a lot of information. And let's talk about, I want to get a little bit more information. Let's find some information in Scripture about this place. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promises in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. What was he looking for? Was Abraham looking for a city there to live in? The Scripture tells me that wasn't what he was looking for. He was looking for something else. There's another city, another place where there's a different builder. It says just a few verses later, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He hath prepared for them a city. What is it that you and I are looking forward to? I wondered about this as I considered, you know, our journey, my journey this last week. As I've wondered about our Christian journey, what are we really looking for? Are you persuaded that there is a place, that there is a city? Paul says, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. If you read the next verse, you find out that they have been revealed to us by His Spirit. I didn't put it there. This is what we usually hear and see. What I want you to know is that what we believe in, it says that God has revealed them to us. There's a reason we want to go. It's not just because something we heard about that we can't even consider or prepare our mind for. We may not be able to see it clearly. But it says that God has revealed to us by His Spirit these things. There is some reason that most of us began a journey that wants to take us to this place, the goal of man. I'm going to go back to our physical journey a little bit. The great challenge, rim to rim. Standing on the edge, this is on the south edge, looking back to what we just came across. This is our last day. We came down through there and down through all that and then back up here, and we're almost at the top. It's pretty challenging just by looking at it, isn't it? That's rough. And I think if I can remember rightly, the next slide kind of gives you just a little closer look at that canyon we came down. From on top, it looks really challenging, and there's parts that really are. And, you know, this is the journey, though, that a lot of us set our heart on. We wanted to take this trip, and we were convinced by somebody. Whether we're still convinced or not remains to be seen, but we were convinced by somebody that it was worth the trip. And, you know, that it was something that we would want to do, that we would want to see, that we would want to face the challenge that it takes to do it. So, you know, it begs this question, does everyone who tries make a successful Rim to Rim crossing? What say you? No? Not everyone that tries to do what we saw there makes it. It's just a fact. In fact, in most of the restrooms there, they like you to have reading material too. They got a picture hung up there and they said 250 people a year get taken out of the bottom of the canyon, and they look like, and they'd have a young looking guy like Tony. This is what they look like. The guys that you think can make it. And they didn't make it. 250 people a year are taken out of the bottom. A lot of people that start can't finish the trip. And so it makes me ask the question, and made me ask the question, what's required to make it? So I'm going to ask those of you that made it, what is required to make a rim-to-rim crossing in 2 or 3 days? What do you have to have? What's required to do it? Preparation. What else?
Food, water, clothing.
Okay, equipment, proper equipment. Yes, Toby.
Endurance.
Okay. Anything else? Walking shoes. Something on your feet. Determination. There's a key piece missing.
Something to cool your neck.
Yes, you do.
Faith.
You got to have a map.
This is what I was feeling quite strongly. I hope I make it to the other side of the rim.
Well, I'm going to tell you that you got to have a backcountry permit to use a campground. That's one of the first things that you need. You got to have permission to do it. And there's a reason I'm telling you that. And we're going to go to that in the spiritual sense. You got to make physical preparation for the journey. You got to train. You got to exercise. You got to be physically ready to make the journey. You have to have the proper equipment, and you got to have a strong desire and a will to make it. Are there times when your will was what pushed you on, when you really didn't want to go? I can tell you, for me, it's a truth. With that pack on my back, there's times when my desire and my will had to push me onward. There's a group that's a determined group. You look at us, there's not much smiling even, except for hers. Look at that. That's the group that's prepared. They're ready. And we haven't taken a step down the trail yet, you know. And I consider this ready. As the group leader, it was my responsibility to make sure everyone was prepared to make the journey. Everybody, for the most part, I knew exactly what gear they had in their pack. I knew how much food they had. I was looking at their shoes. I knew what they'd been doing to prepare. And I was convicted that they could all make it. If they didn't make it, guess who had to stay with them? Me. And so I took the responsibility to make sure, in my mind, that this group was prepared to make this journey. And so I have to ask the same question, you know. What's required to be able to start the journey toward eternal life? What's required? Is there a list? How do we start the journey? Is everybody on the journey? No? Why? Huh? So you're saying you have to have faith to start the journey. Okay? Anything else?
Well, I'll tell you this. The Scriptures tell me that there's one path, and there's a gate that blocks it. And it says, the gate by which ye should enter is repentance and baptism by water, and then cometh the remission of your sins by fire and by the Holy Ghost. Then are ye in the straight and narrow path which leads to eternal life. Yea, ye have entered in by the gate, ye have done according to the commandments of the Father and the Son, and you have received the Holy Ghost, which witnesses of the Father and the Son, unto the fulfilling of the promise which ye have made, that if ye enter in by the way, you should receive. We know that the Bible tells us that there's only one way, that Christ is the gate. And it says there's no other way to enter. You can't go around. There's no way. There's only one way, and there's only one person by whom we go through. And it's Jesus Christ. And part of that is making a commitment, a covenant. You've got to have permission to get in the gate. And He's the one that gives it. Nobody else stands in the way but Jesus Christ. He stands at the gate, and He allows those that come properly prepared with this determination. Here's a job that the ministry have to make sure that, you know, when people come and tell us they want to be baptized, we have a responsibility. Moroni 6 tells us, "Now I speak concerning baptism. Behold, elders, priests, and teachers were baptized, and they were not baptized, save they brought forth fruit meat that they were worthy of it." What do you have to do to get prepared? You need to bring forth good fruit. "Neither did they receive any unto baptism, save they came forth with a broken heart and a contrite spirit." You have to be humble. "And witnessed unto the church that they truly repented of all their sins." A humble person is a person that's capable of confessing and repenting their sins, of desiring to change their life. "None were received unto baptism, save they took upon them the name of Christ, having a determination to serve Him to the end." There was no one ready to go down that trail unless they were determined to make the journey. And you know, the first time we went there with the kids last year, when they saw it, they were like, "Whoa, I don't know if I can make it." What do you think was being said around them? "Oh, yes, you can make it." This is what we do in real life. We have, sometimes we have a fear of this journey. And because it comes with, just like the challenging look that we saw in that picture, the journey itself has many challenges. "After they had been received in baptism and were wrought upon and cleansed by the power of the Holy Ghost and were numbered among the people of the Church of Christ, and their names were taken that they might be remembered and nourished by the good word of God to keep them in the right way, to keep them continually watchful unto prayer, relying alone upon the merits of Christ, who is the author and the finisher of their faith." We believe in Christ. He began it and He finished it. And it's only by His merits that we are capable of making the journey. And one of the things I found here is that, you know, I had a list of names. I knew who was with me. I knew who was with me in the group. And I knew who I could depend on. I depended on Erica a lot to help me watch. It was my job to make sure we stayed on the right path. It's the job of the ministry to this day to continue to work with God's people, to keep us on the right path, and to keep us watching for prayer and relying upon the merits of Christ. Well, you know, the typical question on any trip, are we there yet? We just started. You know, are we there yet? There's a scripture that goes with this picture in my mind. "And now, my beloved brethren, I've asked if you've gotten into the straight and narrow path, I would ask if all is done. Behold, I say unto you, nay. For ye have not come thus far, save it were by the word of Christ, with unshaken faith in Him, relying wholly upon the merits of Him who is mighty to save." Again, we're reminded in the word of God that we have to rely upon the merits of Christ to get us to this salvation that we seek. "Wherefore ye must press forward with a steadfastness in Christ, having a perfect brightness of hope and a love of God and of all men." Our brother Bill talked about this love of God today and of men, of all men. You got to have hope. You know, when we started that journey, we all believed we were going to make it to the end. There wasn't one of us that doubted. We knew there were going to be some troubles, probably. We knew it was going to be challenging. But we all had a hope. You know, in 3 days, we're going to be standing on the other side and looking back going, "Whoa, we did it. Let's talk one. I just want to mention again the merits of Christ. Wherefore redemption cometh in and through the Holy Messiah, for He is full of grace and truth. Behold, He offereth Himself a sacrifice for sin, to answer the ends of the law unto all those who have a broken heart and a contrite spirit, and unto none else can the ends of the law be answered. We have, there's no way we can have and rely upon the merits of Christ unless we have a broken heart and a contrite spirit. Our hearts must be broken. Our desires must be contrite. Wherefore, how great the importance to make these things known unto the inhabitants of the earth, that they may know that there is no flesh that can dwell in the presence of God, save it be through the merits and the mercy and the grace of the Holy Messiah, who layeth down His life according to the flesh and taketh it up again by the power of the Spirit. We have one way. And our way is through Jesus Christ, the path that He lets us in, that gate. And we're going to rely upon Him on that journey. Well, I found that the path was fraught with dangers. Right behind us here, on the north rim, there's got to be at least 1,000-foot cliff drop-off, right, standing right behind us. One misstep, and you don't recover. You find the same. You know, the path narrows, and I find all through it, those of you that traveled this year, you found a lot of rock slides on the north side. They weren't there last year. Which tells me that there's things that are shifting and there's dangers. Some of our group saw a rattlesnake, you know. Serpents in the desert. There's always the danger of twisting the knee or twisting the ankle or you know. But isn't this our spiritual life? It's got a lot of dangers. Do we let that hold us back? Are you afraid to face challenges because of the dangers? I'm thankful that I know that most of us, we realize there's dangers. All through the Scriptures, we're told about perils. We're told about all kinds of things. Here's a Scripture that talks about just walking, the dangers of walking. Take fast hold of instruction. Let her not go. Keep her, for she is thy life. Enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Pass not by it, turn from it, and pass away. There was a lot of trails going off the main one. And they all went different places. Some of them more difficult than others. But they weren't the right path. And we're told to pass by those. For they sleep not except they have done mischief, and their sleep is taken away unless they cause some to fall. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the just is a shining light that shineth more and more into the perfect day. The way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. My son, attend to my words. Incline thine ear to my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart. For they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. What are you thinking of? Where is your heart? Where does it lie? Are you watching? Put away from thee a froward mouth and perverse lips, put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. We had a need to know where we were walking, just like life. Do you know where you're putting your feet? Do you know where you're walking in the spiritual path of life? We found in the journey that there were also times in our spiritual lives as well as our physical that we're refreshed. We found these places, you know, that are beautiful and quiet, and there weren't hardly any other people in some of these places, and we got there. And on a nice warm day, I understand what it means to have a refreshing breeze. Just a nice cool breeze on a hot day. Several times in our journey, you know, you were hot, you were sweaty, you were tired, and this breeze. And it reminds me of a heavenly refreshing. The times of refreshing that are spoken of in the book of Acts, when the Spirit of God brings this cool refreshing to you. It gives you heart again and you're desirous to go on. But there's also a danger with these times of refreshing. When we were here, this is Ribbon Falls. This is down in We got to this on, some of them got to it on the first day, but us older ones, we stayed back at camp. But we got to it on the second day. While we were here, Erica made a statement. She said, I could stay here forever. I love this place. My daughter says, I love this place. You know, this is so cool. I could live here. And I got to thinking about that, you know how true. We find these areas in our spiritual life where we are refreshed and we want to stay there. But then I had a question, maybe we forgot what the end of the journey holds. Sometimes we're so content to stay in the middle of the journey because there's times of refreshing that we forget the joy at the end. And so we have to be careful in the journey that even when we have these times that we rejoice in, that they don't take our heart away from the rest of the trouble and the journey and the struggle. Because really what the goal has always been is to get to the end of the journey. And so we have to consider it. And yes, life's journey means troubles never far away. Who knows what those little boxes are for? What are they for, Chase? You're supposed to put your food in the box. Is that right? We had a little incident here at one of these campgrounds that I told them, put your food in the box. And my son, he put his food in the box. The only problem was he didn't put the lid on top of the box. And I went and filled my water and I came back to camp and a squirrel jumped out of the box. And I found there... My son's bagel was half eaten. That was his last breakfast. The breakfast he needed for that last big push up the hill on the south side, the long day. The day that we'd been training for, the day of trouble. And something that was very vital to him was stolen. So I gave him instruction. I told all of them what had happened. I said, now get all the food out of your pack. And he forgot that he had more food in his pack. And the squirrel didn't forget. The squirrel came back a little bit later and made a hole. Got into his trail mix. So now we had two things out. So where am I going with this spiritually? That box reminded me of a scripture that says, Thy word have I hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against Thee. Thy word. There's something, we read it before, keep your heart, There are things in the trail of life, you need the word. I was really interested in this trip. When you get down to the bottom of the Grand Canyon and you read the signs in the campground, the thing that you're going to read over and over again is you have to eat double. Maybe I have that next. Yes, in order to reach the goal, you must eat twice as much as usual. That's what they say. In order for your body to be able to cool itself efficiently, you got to eat double what your normal intake is. Last year, my son, he was satisfied with about half of normal intake. He was tired. He didn't want to eat anymore. We narrowly made it out of the canyon last year. And I wondered about, are we Christians? Do we get satisfied with a meal? And we know some of the word and we're pretty satisfied with it. And yet, when I read that next part, wherefore if ye shall press forward feasting upon the word of Christ. What is a feast? Is it a sandwich? What is a feast? It's an elaborate meal. How many of you normally don't overeat on Thanksgiving? Yeah. We're set. The feast is set before us. It's a special time. There are times in our journey where you and I have to feast. Even when you don't feel like eating anymore. That last day this year for us, that last night, it was putting more food in front of you. Eat this. Well, I'm not really... Eat it. Tomorrow is the day. You need the strength. I was impressed in Nigeria this year. We had in one of our studies, this man shows up at one of our studies. He was not a member of the Church of Christ. He'd been given a Book of Mormon. He'd had it for 2 weeks. And he came in the room, and we began to visit, and we began to give a study, and he was really excited. And he began to ask questions. And I figured out that this was a man that knew how to feast. This man had devoured the Word of God. He knew it better than I did. Much better, to my shame. And in his talk, he didn't know the fullness of the gospel, but he listened. He desired. He feasted. And as we fed him from the words of Christ and we gave him truth, he devoured it. Ate it up and could relate it. He could go through that Bible. He was no stranger to the words that were written there. In any chapter, in any book, he'd been there. He'd read it. He knew it. He was bringing up scriptures that were so obscure I'd never even remembered them. I'm sure I read them sometime or another. You know, if we're going to endure to the end, we have to feast on the Word. And there's a reason it tells us, you know, not only do we have to feast on the Word, because unless you're feasting, you don't have the strength to get up the hill to the end of the journey. You're not going to be able to endure without the Word. Why? Because it tells us in that next chapter, "Wherefore I said unto you, feast upon the words of Christ, for behold, the words of Christ will tell you all things what you should do." Excuse me. How important it is, just as it was important down there for your body to function effectively and cooling your body, to eat twice as much. We are in a day in our journey where we need to be feasting on the Word. Sometimes in the journey we fall. And yet, we've got to continue to do good things in life. What are some of the good things that we need to do in order to inherit eternal life? What are the things that we have to do to finish the journey? What are they? Zach? Baptism started the journey. We have to endure, okay. What else? Follow His commandments. Trust God. What else?
Read the Scriptures.
Read the Scriptures. Repent. We've got to continue to repent. Pray. Okay. James tells us that, "Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." I want to submit to you that when we're not studying the Scriptures, it's not about encouraging you to do it. If we're not doing it, it's sin. That's what it is. If we're not praying, we know to pray. We know we're not making the journey without it. And to not do it is sinful. It's something we've omitted. Something that's necessary, absolutely vital to finish the journey. To not trust, to not have faith. I considered our faith. You know, most of us believe we were going to make that journey. But some of us still live in lives, we live lives of worry. Is it right to worry? Is it a sin? Do we set our course and worry? We don't have, you know, the Lord tells us this is not one of the things that we need to do. This is where our faith is shown. I want to give you an example of what I'm talking about. How do we show our faith? How do we show it? Huh?
By our works.
By our works. The example I'm going to give you about that has to do with tithing. Let's just talk about tithing. Now, tithing is a commandment, but it's bigger than a commandment. Tithing, there's a promise that attends tithing, and the promise is that if you will give to the Lord what is His, that He will open the windows of heaven and give you a blessing so great that you can't receive it. You come to a day when you're having a hard time making ends meet, and you can't pay all your bills, and you get your check and you're looking at it and you say, "Do I pay my tithing?" What does faith say? You write your check. How many testimonies have we heard when someone wrote the check? Do you hear about them if they didn't write the check? Did they show their faith? No. The journey we take, we believe that God will help us make the journey. We believe that when we fall, you know, several times people fell, others came and helped them up as good fellow brothers and sisters. That's what we do, and that's what we did. And so I want you to let this idea sink in your mind that there are things that we should be doing that to not do them, because we know that they are good, to not do them in itself is sin and will not allow us to finish the journey. Somewhere along life's way, we get weak and sometimes wounded. Is that supposed to stop us? As you can see, the back of my daughter's heels there, she paid a price for taking the trip. A mile and a half from the top, she was weak and wounded. But she's here tonight, which means she made it. It's not a good enough excuse to not go on. One of the things I have found that if you and I are humble, that when we fall in God's grace. In humility, He picks us back up. If we're proud, we fall in a different place. And the place we fall there is injustice. You fall off the edge in pride. But we can be weak and we can be wounded. We can be hurt and yet endure. I don't know how many of you came up. Anybody else sore besides me coming out? Anybody feel their calf muscles really well today and maybe their hamstrings, you know? Did it stop us from making the journey? You know, that's part of our human frailty is we see ourselves and we know, you know, I heard my kids praying, you know, help us get out, you know? Well, yeah, I was hurting when I started, but the journey had to be made. And whether I was weak or not, the Lord gave us sufficient strength to make the journey. I want to talk about the last mile because I wondered sometimes as I considered it. You know, you see my son smiling because we're only about a mile off the top. What great news. I want you to think about how really things are, though, in life. I don't really see us. Let me back up just a moment. Chase and the group, Erica and Chase and Nathan and Amy, they all came out together. They were a little faster than Kathy and Zachary and I. They came out of the canyon and they were ahead of us. And we were about a mile and a half down yet to go when we had two-way radios, and Chase tells me, I wanted to know when they got to the top, and Chase says, we've made it. We have made it. I was so happy for them. I was so happy. They made it. Sometimes in the goal of eternal life, I wonder, you know, we see friends and loved ones that are at the last mile of the way, and we aren't rejoicing. Somewhere we still have this idea that back down the path, there's something better than what awaits at the end. And I've wondered over and over again why we're like this. Why it is that we are upset with the Lord when He takes a loved one. It's not fair. And yet, many of those people are the ones that cast their journey. They started the journey. And they just beat us out. And I thought how you know, Zachary and all of us, you know, at that mile down, we were so looking forward to the top. I mean, you know, we couldn't wait to get there. And yeah, we still had struggle. We're sitting there thinking, oh, you know, only one more mile and somebody else would come down and say, you're really close, you know. Oh, man. You know, there was new spring in our step. And, And, you know, pretty soon we could see the lodge on top. And, I mean, we're moving now. But we don't want to stop for the shade. We don't want to stop for anything. We're ready to go. All we can see is the goal. Are you that way? What are you looking forward to? What are you living your life for? Are you living your life for the little side stops that are refreshing? Or are you still setting your sights on the end? None of us know when the end is. I don't. Do you look forward with anticipation? Do you look forward to, like Paul, finishing the course? I've fought the good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that all that also that love his appearing. Looking forward to the day, to the moment, to the time when we shall rest. In the Book of Mormon, the disciples, Christ asked them what they desired. It came to pass when Jesus had said these words, he spake unto his disciples, one by one, saying unto them, what is it that ye desire of me after that I am gone to the Father? And they all spake, save it were three, saying, we desire that after we have lived unto the age of man, that our ministry wherein thou hast called us may have an end, that we may speedily come unto thee in thy kingdom. And he said unto them, blessed are ye, because ye desire this thing of me. Therefore, after ye are 72 years old, ye shall come unto me in my kingdom, and with me ye shall find rest. Oh, I was looking forward to the rest. The journey was long. The aches and pains, all those things, I wanted to see the top. What is it we're looking forward to? Behold, it hath been made known unto me by an angel that the spirits of all men, as soon as they are departed from this mortal body, yea, the spirits of all men, whether they be good or evil, are taken home to that God who gave them life. And then shall come to pass that the spirits of those who are righteous are received into a state of happiness, which is called paradise, a state of rest. I can relate to that. I can relate to looking forward to that, a state of peace where they shall rest from all their troubles and from all care and sorrow. What is it that you've set your sights on? This is what we set our sights on, the journey's end. We were there. That's where it ended. We're finished. We ran the course. You see the smile on her face. Well, actually, we took it a step more. We were all feeling pretty good at this point. We were about to lay all the burdens down. The end of the journey. I'm thankful that in my life I've seen some of our elderly people here bearing their testimony that they were ready. Looked forward to the day. Sometimes I wonder if we're looking forward to it. Sometimes I wonder if we long for it. Now, I'm not saying that we should desire to get out of the world early. But I am saying that what we set our sights on should be a hope that never ends. There is something better. We are pilgrims and strangers on this earth. This is not what we were created for. We were created to come back into the presence of God someday, to rejoice with Him there. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, forasmuch as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. The things that we do, the journey that we take, this labor is not in vain. Yes, it's hard, it's difficult, it causes soreness, causes weakness, it's fraught with trouble, but there are refreshing times in the middle of all that. But that which we seek is not, we don't do these things in vain. There is a place, there is a time, there is a journey's end. None of us know when we're going to reach the top. Some are always faster than others. Eric and those kids flew up there in 6 hours, 5 hours, 9.5 miles. They were out by 6 hours. They were out by 10 o'clock. Zachary and Kathy and I, it took us 7 hours and 50 minutes to get 9.5 miles. We don't all make it out the top at the same time, but we help each other along the way, realizing what the goal continues to be. Do you know what the goal is? And that's the thing I really want to leave you with tonight. Do you know what the goal is? Are you satisfied at what Journey's End has? And do you recognize that it's worth the labor? Do you recognize that it's worth the heat? Do you recognize that it's worth the pain? Do you recognize that it's worth skinning your knees and getting blisters on your feet? Do you recognize it's worth those few stops where you put that nice, refreshing, cool water and feel the cool breeze blowing by you to make it to Journey's End? I hope and pray that we haven't lost sight of the goal, that we've figured out how to make the path and that we're going to endure it. And I thank God that what Zach said the other day was true. It's like life. That journey was like life. It gave me a new awakening and a new appreciation for what I seek and what we all together should be seeking. And that's all I wanted to tell you tonight.